So let us pray before we read the word. Gracious and wonderful Lord, thank you very much for this morning. This is the day you have made, every day you have made, and this is the day you have set apart it for us to worship you. Lord, we are now here in your presence to hear you speak from heaven through your servant. Lord, receive that we may receive your rain, which never return in vain. Lord, our hearts are prepared to learn and to love your word. Your law is a counselor. I pray that we will be ruled by it. It is our divine physician, and I pray that we will be healed by it this morning. And it is our schoolmaster. I pray that we will be obedient to it. And Lord, I'm here to preach your unchanging and life-changing word. Help me to offer the gospel call to the people gathered here and everywhere they are listening. Amen. In Christ's gracious name I ask. Amen. Our text is from Hosea chapter 6. First three verses. I will be not as fast as your pastor is. It may take maybe 2 or 3 minutes extra than he. Oh no, don't worry. I'm not taking 60. I'm not preaching 60 minutes. I was looking at your sermons sometimes. But let's turn to God's holy and inerrant word. Come, let us return to the Lord. For he has torn us, but he will heal us. He has wounded us, but he will bandage us. He will revive us after 2 days. He will raise us up on the third day, that we may live forever. So let us press on to know the Lord. His going forth is as certain as the dawn. And he will come to us like the rain, like the spring rain watering the earth. God may bless the reading and hearing of this word. Today's title for the sermon is a call for repentance, or an invitation to repentance. The Bible is filled with invitations and promises and calls. The first one is found in Genesis chapter 7, verse 1, where God calls Noah to come, Noah and his family to come into the ark. And the last one is found in Revelation chapter 22, verse 20, where in that verse John issues an invitation for the Lord to come, to return quickly. Between these two invitations and calls, there are many more invitations found throughout the Bible. But in our text this morning, Hosea calls out to the people of the Lord, Israel. It is a call for both personal and national revival. It is a call for personal revival. Israel had forsaken the way of the Lord, and they had turned away from him to worship idols, the false gods of Canaanites. So this is personal call to them and the national call as well. This invitation is a call for them to repent and turn back to God, to repent from their sins and turn to God, their hearts back to God, their true and holy God. While these verses were written long back, over 2,500 years ago, but I believe they still have a message that speaks to our need today. Especially, I believe it speaks to our need here in the United States. Just like ancient Israel, America needs revival. people of this country have drifted far away from its religious root. I'm learning a little bit. It's been over 10, 12 years now. Lots of things I learn every day when I interact with people I see outside. This country has given up itself over to sin and evil of every description. The horror of abortion, abomination of sodomite marriage, and the extensive rise in sin. People are miles away from God and need to find a place of repentance and redemption. But dear God's people, before there will ever be a national revival in America or anywhere in the world, there must be a revival within the churches of America. And before there ever will be a revival in the churches, there must be a revival in the hearts of individual believers like you, me, and you. But dear God's people, today's passage is a call for the people of God to humble themselves before God, to seek His face for forgiveness, restoration, and revival. Repentance and contrition is a word we do not hear very often. At the same time, repentance is a state of heart that God honors. Look with me, Psalm 34, verse 18. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. Again, Psalm 51, verse 17, which we are going to sing afterward. The sacrifices of God are broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O Lord, O God, you will not despise. I think this is the message. This is the message, one message that you need to hear this morning. We are living in a time when there is a very little contrition and sorrow over sin. People, even church people, can live any old way and never feel any remorse over sin and rebellion. Therefore, I want to show two ways. I had a three-point sermon, but I combined that as 2 points. That doesn't mean that it will be too short, but still combined 2 points. So I want to show you two ways how God reaches out to those who are far from Him. My first point would be from verse 1a, a need for repentance. And then I will focus on verse 1 and 2. For second point, the source of restoration, revival, or repentance. Verse 1, I will read it again. Come, let us return to the Lord, for He has torn us, but He will heal us. He has wounded us, but He will bandage us. The people of Israel had every reason to serve and honor Him, honor their Lord, yet for no reason. They had abandoned Him and turned to follow other gods. They were reckless, wild people. They had no discipline in their spiritual lives. That's why the phrase, "let us return" in our text, implies that the closer relationship, the current relationship, they have broken the relationship with God, and there was a closer relationship before this time when it was written. There had been a time when they had followed God's law, obviously not perfectly, but and sought His face and honored Him above everything else, but now they are far away from Him. They have allowed their relationship to grow cold. Their love for Him is not as strong as it used to be. They had become wayward and wicked people. Their current spiritual condition is clearly laid out. I want to show you from 6 different metaphors, and they are very interesting, especially the culture I am from. I want to show you the spiritual condition of God's people laid out in Hosea chapter 6 and 4 in our context. And there are 6 metaphors for their current spiritual condition illustrated there. The first one is found in Hosea chapter 6, verse 4b. Verse 4. What shall I do to you, O Ephraim? What shall I do to you, O Judah? For your loyalty is like a morning cloud. So they are here described, they are like morning cloud. Sometimes I say morning dew. Like morning dew. In my backyard every morning, when I go there and before I drop my children to school, these days they don't go to school, I see the grass is covered with the morning dew, beautiful morning dew. Their loyalty and love to God was like the early morning dew that sparkles like millions of jewels under the gleam of the sun. But do you know, as soon as I come back, dropping my children, and go back again, they're all burned away. It's gone. Beautiful morning dews. This is the condition. Their devotion to God was shallow and temporary like morning dew. They talked about getting right with God, but their repentance and devotion was short-lived like morning dew. I would ask you here, how about you? How about us? Because I have 6 metaphors, I have to go further. I don't want to spend much more time. The next metaphor is found in chapter 7, verse 7. Chapter 7, verse 7. About the spiritual condition of God's people. All of them are hot like an oven. They're called, I call it heated oven. And Hebrew, that's tanur. I like, that's my own language. Have you seen, if you go to an Indian or a Pakistani restaurant, you will find a tanuri chicken. That means it's cooked in a clay oven. Tanuri chicken, we enjoy. They are called heated oven. Like an oven heated it to its maximum temperature during the night so that it would be ready for the baker in the morning. Israel burned with a passion for sin like a temperature, maximum temperature of tanur or oven. 3 words in an immediate context, if you look at that in verse chapter 7, they confirm their passion for sin. Look at verse 3 of chapter 7, the word wickedness in verse 3. And verse 4, the word adulterers in verse 4, and word wine in verse 5. They should have had passion for the things of God, but they loved their sin for more than they loved Him. How about us? Let's go to the next metaphor of their spiritual condition. That's found in very next verse in chapter 7, verse 8. Ephraim mixes himself with the nations. That's also very related to tanur and baking. Ephraim has become a cake not turned. I call it half-baked cake. I don't like, to eat, my kids like to eat pancakes. I'm not a fan of that because they are not crispy. I like crispy stuff. Ephraim is, God's people are pictured here like a half-baked cake. I help my wife every day and I'm sure Joe has seen that. In Pakistan, we call roti, tortilla. It's like a flat bread we make every day. Sometimes we make in the morning and evening, and sometimes 3 times a day, every time. And whenever I have time in the evening, especially, I help my wife. She make it. She put in a flat a pan. And what is my job? My job is to turn back and forth. Just, okay, this side, a little more. This side, a little more. I help my wife to that roti or that chapati is baked well. It's not half baked. A roti or chapati or bread not turned would burn on the one side and be raw on the other side. Israel was burned on her earthly side through sin and compromise with the enemies of God. Yet toward the Lord, they were cold and uncooked. They were cold and uncooked. They were guilty of compromise with the commitment their commitment to the nation, other nations. How about us? God wants our whole being to be dedicated to Him. That's why in Luke chapter 10, verse 27, it reads, "And He answered, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind.'" God wants our whole being to be dedicated to Him. Let's move on to the next metaphor, metaphor 4, chapter 7, verses, next two verses, verses 9 and 10. Another interesting metaphor is found there. Israel is described there as a man whose strength has got out and he is unaware of that. A man whose strength has gone out and he's unaware of that. Israel has lost its power with the Lord and it is unaware of it. Like Samson. Like Samson. They don't mind that the Lord was departed from them. They are unaware. They are just going their way. They didn't know that the Lord has departed from them. How about us this morning? Fifth metaphor is found in very next verse, verse 11. Let me read it. "So Ephraim has become like a silly dove without sense." A silly dove. I see a lot in Pakistan, but not very many in my backyard. There are other different birds, but there are lots of doves in Pakistan. So this figure of speech or metaphors, though the figure changes here from culinary language to of other bird language or hunting language, but the message remains the same. We can see in this metaphor Ephraim's folly in relying the international relationship to provide security and stability, not depending on God, but international relationship. A convert was released from prison. Let me share one illustration here. And he was released, and after serving 7 years in fraud, upon his release, he immediately acquired someone's credit card and went on spending spree that took him across the state in first-class hotels, restaurants, and private planes. He was caught again and brought back to jail. In court, he confessed. He said, "I have learned my lesson. Please forgive me." And he requested the judge to pardon him on the grounds that now he had learned his lesson. Do you think the judge was very much impressed by his confession? He said, "I will never do anything like this again." But do you think the judge was impressed by his plea? The judge also said to him, "I have also learned that the courtroom confessions last only until the criminal gets to the door." Then he put him back in the jail. Instead of looking to the Lord and trusting Him, Israel flew to Egypt and Assyria for their help, like a silly dove. They disobeyed God by making covenants with the heathen people like the silly dove. That's a lot I see around in today's world. Let me go back to the next metaphor and then we are done, not with sermon, but with metaphors. Next metaphor is found in chapter 7, verse 16. Chapter 6, I could come up with 7 and find another one, but let's stop there with 6 and then go to the next point. Hosea chapter 7, verse 16. Israel is like a, what? 16. They turn, but not upward. They turn, but not upward. They are like a deceitful bull. I don't know how your translation say, but probably very same. They are like what? They are like a deceitful bull. What does it mean? That means they cannot be trusted to serve the Lord and remain faithful to Him. They had been given the law and they had been received His training for many, many, many years. They should have been able to walk with the Lord in holiness, yet they were an indecisive people like a deceitful bull. Habakkuk. Dear God's people, this was the state of God's own people, Israel. As we look at them, let us not fail to look at ourselves. Paul talks about our state like this. Likewise, in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in sons of disobedience. That was our state. And again in Colossians chapter 2 verse 13, when you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He made you alive together with Him, having forgiven us all. We need to remember, dear brothers and sisters in Christ, we need to remember this. How many in this very room this morning, there was a day when you were closer to the Lord than you are today? Can you remember a day when the things of God were more precious to you than they are now? Can you remember a time when His house, His word, and His business, and time spent with Him thrilled your soul for more than they do now? We have seen those 6 descriptive metaphors God used to describe Israel. Can you see any parallel within your own life? Is your devotion to God shallow? Do you have a greater passion for the sin than you do the things of God? Have you compromised with the world? Have you lost your power with the Lord? Are you like a silly dove, flying here and there for the help in every source but the Lord? Are you like a deceitful bow that cannot be trusted to hit the target of righteousness and faithfulness? If you find yourself in that state today, you know where you are and you are not to be there. Like the people in church in Ephesus, you may have left your first love. You may be going through the motions, but your heart is not aflame with the passionate love for the Lord Jesus Christ and His things. If you have allowed your soul to drift away from God, and this is His call to you to come back to Him and repent, because He is the only and alone source of your restoration and our restoration. And that leads us to our second point, and that is much shorter than the first one. I would say my both points you can summarize: bad news and good news. And this is time, this is happy time. We are turning to the good news of Christ. As I mentioned, I was before I was converted, I was saved. I was converted in a seminary. It's very interesting. That's where, for the first time, I heard this very good news. I was worshiping idols. And that was great news for me. And that's why I'm here to share with you. Verses 1 and 2, let me read again of our text, chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. Again. Come, let us return to the Lord, for he has torn us, but he will heal us. He has wounded us, but he will bandage us. He will revive us after 2 days, and he will raise us up on the third day, that we may live forever with him. The reason Israel is interested in returning to the Lord is found in two words in verse 1. And those words are torn and smitten. They are torn and smitten. These two words explain what Israel had been going through at the hands of God, and which is very much clear also from immediate context if you look at chapter 4 and chapter 5. Chapter 4 verses 1 and 2 indicate that sin had become a way of life for the people of God, which we have seen in those six metaphors as well. Chapter 4 verses 3 to 7 tell us that God will judge Israel for their sins against him. He will bring harsh chastisement upon them because they have refused to walk in his ways. And then you turn to chapter 5, verses 14 and 15 especially, they describe the Lord is a lion, like a lion, come upon them, these disobedient people, to tear them and punish them for what they have done. Hosea chapter 5, verse 14 especially, for I will be like a lion to Ephraim and like a young lion to the house of Judah. And I, even I, will tear to pieces and go away. I will carry away, and there will be none to deliver. There would be none to deliver. And then in verse 15, after inflicting judgment, the Lord will withdraw his presence from them for a purpose. To wait for them to seek his face. And it is clear from these verses that God's people are going to pay a terrible price for their sinful ways. The Lord brought harsh chastisement upon them, his own people, for their disobedience. And we can see the painful effects of that chastisement in the lives of many, even individual in the Bible, if we go through, like David. Just consider David. His sin with Bathsheba brought the chastisement of God into David's life and his family many, many, many years. We need to understand the truth that no one ever gets away with sin. The Lord made himself to be like a cruel and wild beast to his people. And Israel suffered God's judgment for their sins. And we, dear brothers and sisters in Christ, as we read from Ephesians and Colossians, we deserved the same judgment. We deserved the same punishment. However, in his rich grace and mercy, instead of us, God poured out his wrath and judgment on his only Son, Jesus Christ. Instead of us, do you see those two words in verse 1? Torn and smitten, I said. Christ was torn and smitten at the cross of Calvary. We can see a very similar language in Isaiah chapter 53, verses 5 and 4. Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Did you see the very same language here, which is found in Hosea chapter 6, verse 1? But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. And Peter, Apostle Peter, in his first letter, points out to this very same amazing truth this way. Peter chapter 2, verse 24. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you are healed. Dear God's people, in this life, we may find God to be, for a time, being like a cruel beast, like a lion, as it is described here in Hosea chapter 4 and 5. Yet his proper office is to heal. Proper office is to heal and bind the wounds. Therefore, there's no reason why we should shun his presence this morning. We saw that the design of the prophet's word was to show that no chastisement is so severe that it ought to break down our spirits, but to give us hope in Jesus Christ and to stir up ourselves to repentance. And God promises that in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. What a wonderful promise there. If my people, who are called by my name, humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wickedness, and I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and heal their land. He will not only heal us, but he will heal our land. If we would return to him, God would minister to us personally in Jesus Christ. He would meet our needs quickly, and he would restore us to the place of help and blessing providentially. If you look at the end of this book, God has promised there, providentially, Lord's final promise is found at the end of Hosea's book, that he will never abandon his people. Look with me, Hosea chapter 14, verses 1, 2, and 4 all together. Hosea chapter 14, verse 1, 2, and 4. Return, O Israel, to the Lord your God, for you have stumbled because of your iniquity. Verse 2, take words with you and return to the Lord. Say to him, take away all iniquity, and I receive, receive us graciously, that we may present the fruit of our lips. And verse 4, there's a great promise. God says, I will heal their apostasy. I will love them freely, for my anger has turned away from them. And we know that truth in all the New Testament, even the Old Testament, how his anger has turned. And we have seen that Jesus Christ was punished because of our sins. I will heal their disloyalty and I will love them freely. First of all, we need to confess our sin. And second, appeal to God on the basis of Christ, his Son, and his finished work on the cross of Calvary. Because he has fully atoned for his people's sins. Christ has paid the full price, as we see again and again in the New Testament and in the Old Testament as well. Let me conclude with this, another promise found in 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. And if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Dear God's people, it's a time and a call for you to come to him. come to repent and be revived and be blessed by God. Let's pray. Gracious and merciful God, we have sinned in our thoughts and deeds, in the wrong we have done and the good we have not done. Lord Jesus, we have sinned in ignorance. We have sinned in weakness. We have sinned in our own deliberate faults. And we repent truly for what we have done right now. Now, Lord, we return to you. Forgive us for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, and renew our lives to the glory of your name. In Christ's glorious and merciful name, I ask. Amen.